Welcome to First Service, as Tyler already said. It's great to see everybody's bright. Listen, not a lot of bright. Not a lot of bright there, as I was getting ready to say that. A little tired looking. It's all good. So, hey, we're starting a new series as we enter into this new season as a church. This series called Silenced, encouraging us as Christians to be bold in a world that wants us silenced. I'm going to give you some reasons why this series came about. This was actually one that was not necessarily planned in the schedule, and we actually replaced another series that was going to be taking place during this time because I don't want anybody to think that this was prompted just by this, but it was after the events of Charlie Kirk's death that. You see a lot of churches were, and we talked about, I mentioned it that next Sunday. I saw a lot of churches doing sermons, specifically about that and kind of leaning into that. And I just remember myself personally, I felt this need to kind of stay quiet, right? Like we talked about it that morning, but I was like, a lot of people just jump to say things. And that's not wrong. But there was also like this time of just thinking about things and praying about it and looking at it. So I don't want anybody to think like this is a sermon series that's based on that. But it did cause me in my time of just kind of praying about things and just asking God, what do you want from your church? It just became really clear that as a church, we need to spend some time talking about how we live in a world, we live in a culture, we live in a country... that, and it's not just America, and again, the entire world, that Christians are told, be quiet. This isn't a political thing. This is a faith thing. This is a gospel thing. Christians are told to be quiet. And I feel like one of the reasons we're going to spend these next few weeks, I think for the month of November, we're going to be talking in this series, we're going to be talking about this is because, church, let's just acknowledge it for a moment. We talk about persecution, but can we all agree that compared to other believers in other parts of the world, we are not persecuted. Amen. We are not persecuted. We deal with uncomfortable situations. I'm not denying that. I'm not saying that we don't have like consequences for standing up for our faith, but we're not facing prison yet. We're not facing beatings in the street. We're not facing death. But you know what's interesting, though, about a lot of Christians, including, I'm going to lump myself in this. We don't face the persecution that a lot of other Christians do in the world, but yet it's interesting how many Christians in our nation still are silent. We've been silenced by multitude of things in standing up for our faith and speaking out on our faith and declaring our faith. And so what kind of was coming through as I was thinking about this and again praying about it was simply this, is God's really impressing upon myself. So it's not just about me preaching this to you guys, but myself, where God was just kind of saying, he's like, David, if my church can't stand up and be vocal in what the opposition is now, what's it going to look like when it gets really bad? And I want us to think about this just for a moment, because My children aren't up here, but I think about them a lot in the world they're going to have to stand for Jesus in, right? And I think this is one of the reasons why it's so important for us as a church to continue prioritizing speaking into the discipleship of not only ourselves as adults, but also our children and our students and our youth, because the world that they're going to have, it's going to get worse. Let's just call it what it is. It's going to get worse. Those of us that went through the Revelation series, we can't bury our heads in the sand and say it's going to get better. The closer we get to the return of Jesus, the worse it's going to get. And so this series is not meant to be this is horrible. This sucks. It should motivate us, because here's the thing. We just got done for the last 2 weeks talking about our mission. What is our mission as a church? We use the word mission because it's like a military term. It's a term of action. It's our mission. And we call it a mission because, church, we know this, but we need to do a better job of speaking it out together. When we're gathered together, we need to speak this way. It's called a mission because we're behind enemy lines. Right? This world is broken and hurting and full of sin. The Bible is clear. Jesus spoke about it where he said, the prince of this world. We're behind enemy lines. We're on a mission. And it's an eternal mission. And that's why we're going to talk about this and hopefully encourage one another. This isn't about beating ourselves down and saying, oh, it's too scary. It's too, like, we are servants and children of the Most High God. And we need to start acting like it. Amen. Right? Not just behind closed doors, but as we go out into the community and we go out into the world. We're not called to live in fear. We're not called to be silenced. But the world has been trying to silence us for, well, since the beginning. So, if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts. We have one passage that we're going to look at as our bulk today. And as you're turning there, we're going to be in Acts chapter 4 is the section we're going to look at. But as you're turning there, I want to give us the context of what's happening. So, when you're reading Acts, in Acts chapter 3, again, I'm not going to read any of Acts chapter 3, but I'm going to let you know you can go back and read it yourself and look at the whole story, is we have the apostles now have been filled with the Holy Spirit. Pentecost has happened. God has empowered his church. Remember, Jesus said, you will be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be filled with power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So when we enter into Acts chapter 3, we start seeing how the apostles are going out and they're not being silenced. You know, what's interesting about Acts is that Acts starts with the believers all huddled up in a room, afraid to go out because they didn't know what was going to happen to them. So it starts with the apostles and the believers being silenced. Like, remember, this is after the resurrection. They knew Jesus was raised from the dead, but they're in a room and they're spending time praying together, which, of course, Jesus said to, you know, wait for the gift that I'm going to send to you, being the Holy Spirit. But notice how when the Holy Spirit came, when the church was born, the church, from that moment on, was not silent. The apostles did not cower in fear. Like, they were out telling people about Jesus. And so in Acts chapter 3, what we have here is we see Peter and John, and they're making their way up to the temple because they were still active in that religious system, in the sense of that's where they were going, and they were telling people about Jesus. So they're walking to the temple because they're going to be telling people about Jesus. They're going to be proclaiming the gospel, and there's a lame beggar that's outside the temple. There's a man that's lame. He's been there for all of his life. People know him. He's very well known because we see how they react to what happens. But there's this beggar outside of the temple, and he cries out to Peter and John asking for money. And Peter looks at him and he says, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. And then he says, in the name of Jesus, be healed. And there's this healing that takes place. Well, this causes an uproar because here's this man that everybody has seen, and they just witnessed this miracle that just took place as he is now healed and he's walking and he's with Peter and John, and the crowd start reacting to this. And this is what I love about Peter and John. They didn't take the opportunity to say, yeah, isn't this awesome? Come join our church. Like, they didn't like do this marketing campaign to say, look how cool our God is. No, they look at the crowd, and this is what they say in chapter 3. And again, you could read this later on, but they look at the crowd and they say, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. Repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. They preached the gospel. They preached what those people needed to hear. And so what ends up happening is, and when we get to chapter 4, is the religious leaders, because they don't like what's happening. Remember, they put Jesus to death. They didn't want Jesus' message. They're trying to shut him up. And so the religious leaders come and they take Peter and John and they throw them in jail for the night. And in chapter 4, this is actually verse 2, they say, the religious leader says, they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming the resurrection of the dead. So we see what they had a problem with. They didn't care about the miracle. They didn't like the message. They didn't like that they were proclaiming the name of Jesus. They weren't just talking about the resurrection of the dead. They were talking about the resurrection of Jesus. And then how through Jesus there's resurrection for us, a freedom from death. So they were proclaiming the gospel, and that's what disturbed them, was the message. So in verse 7, we see them gather Peter and John to them. This is the religious leaders. And in verse 7, they ask a question. They say, by what power or what name do you do this? And they don't shrink back. They say, it is by the name of Jesus Christ. So here we have this moment where the apostles, Peter and John, are facing opposition to the message, and they're refusing to be silent. And the religious leaders warn them, basically, like, tell them, stop doing this. We are going to, you're not going to like what's going to happen if you keep doing that. So I want us to pick up at verse 12, and I want us to look at verse 12 through verse 21. So it says this. In verse 12, salvation, this is Peter and John speaking back to the religious leaders. They say, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. So here we see from the very beginning of the church, opposition. Keep your mouth shut. Keep your faith to yourself. Don't speak in this name. Don't utter the name of Jesus. You know, all throughout history, there's been one consistent theme that the church has faced through every generation, and that is the attempt to silence God's people. Every generation, in every corner of this world, there has been opposition to silence the people of God, to silence the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see it here from the beginning. The apostles are told, don't speak in this name. Don't teach in this name. The reason is because the message of Christ has always been too powerful. The message of Christ has always been too transforming. The message of Christ has always been too freeing for a world that loves darkness. See, Jesus told us about this. When Jesus started his ministry, you can go to John chapter 3, where we have John 3:16. Jesus says that the light has come into the world, and he says, but the world loved darkness. The world wants to stay in its darkness, but I have come to be the light of the world. This is why the world has rejected the message of Jesus from the very beginning. Here we have Peter and John are told to be silent. Paul, the Apostle Paul, we can read of him. He was thrown into prison and told to be silent. In Acts, we hear of Stephen, the first martyr, losing his life because he spoke in the name of Jesus. The world has not stopped trying to silence the message of Jesus. In fact, if you're ever interested, and I would recommend this book to every Christian, if you've never read Fox's Book of Martyrs, I would recommend get a copy of Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's a book that details story after story after story of Christians that have lost their lives for the gospel message, starting with the apostles all the way throughout the church's history. From the very beginning, the world has said, stay quiet. Today, in America, the methods have changed, but the mission is still the same. What I mean is, in our country, we don't face whips, we don't face beatings, we don't face prison, we don't face death, but we do, right now, face things like ridicule, censorship, social pressures, being canceled, having names thrown at us, being called intolerant, foolish, ignorant. And what I want us to understand as a church, and I already said it, but I'm going to say it again, that opposition is intensifying. Those of you that have been around longer than I have remember a time when it wasn't as bad as it is today. I can remember a time when it wasn't as bad as it is today. That's why I think about my children. I pray for my children. In fact, one of the things I feel very strongly about with my children is my job, not just to teach them the Bible, but it is my job to also teach them how to defend their faith. Because the world around us is constantly saying, defend what you believe. And the Bible actually says, always be ready to have an answer for the hope that you have. Church, for too long, we've been teaching one another that our response to opposition is things like, well, the Bible says so. That's not a good enough answer. It's not a good enough answer to say the Bible says so. While yes, I believe that 100%, the Bible says so, but listen, the world does not listen to the authority of Scripture. And they need Christians to say, this is why I believe what I believe. This is why I trust it. This is why the evidence has shown me that Jesus is who he says he is, and the evidence of what he's done in my life is proof that Jesus is real and Jesus is Lord. This is what we're called to do as Christians, not just simply say, because the Bible says so. It is intensifying. We're told things like, keep your faith to yourself. You can believe whatever you want to believe, but don't bring it here. Don't bring it into this arena. Don't bring it into this location. Don't bring it into this place. But church, can we all agree this morning that Jesus never called his followers to be silent? In fact, Jesus says the complete opposite. Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. I don't light a lamp to hide it. No, I light a lamp to put it on a stand for all the world to see. But once again, the world around us tells us, you can shine your light as brightly as you want. Just do it at home. Do it in your church. Do it in private. Every generation has had moments of testing. And church, we're in ours. This is our moment of testing. This is our moment to speak. This is our moment to be the light of the world. This is our moment to declare the wonderful and beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ. But the question is, will we speak or will we stay silent? You see, the question before us this morning is not, will the world try to silence us? The question is, will we let the world silence us? Or will we truly be the voice of truth that God calls us to be? I want you again through this series not to be like condemned by it. I want you to experience the power of who you are as a child of God. You are empowered to be God's voice of truth in this world. You are empowered. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are indwelled with the Holy Spirit of God, you are empowered to be the light of the world that declares the truth of the gospel. That is who God has called you to be. Last week during my sermon, as we were talking again about our mission, I told you that in Scripture we are told in the book of Acts, it's actually again in the book of Acts where we find the words where Paul, in one of his teachings, he says, you were destined for this time and this place. God determined that your existence would be at this time in history and at this place in history because he wants you to be his voice of truth. He wants you to speak and declare the gospel, and that is why he has placed you where he has for such a time as this. Church, this is our time. This is our time. There have been many faithful that have come before us and built a foundation that God is still building, and this is our time for him to build his church through us and with us. You see, being silent is not an option when we truly understand the eternity is at stake. See, being silent is not an option when we truly understand that eternity is at stake. Church, we don't proclaim a message of make your life better. We don't proclaim a message of self-help. We don't proclaim a message that Jesus takes all your cares away and Jesus makes your life better. We don't declare that message. We declare a message of eternity. Where will you spend eternity? Either in the presence of a holy God that loves you so much he died for you, or separated from him for all eternity. This is the message that we proclaim. So as we look at this passage that I just got a reading, I want to encourage us. I want to pull out some truth from what we can see from the apostles right at the beginning of them being that voice of truth and how we can learn from them and how we live our lives today. And here's the first thing. Truth is always uncompromising. Notice what started in verse 12. The apostles declare, Peter declares, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Do you notice how Peter did not say Jesus is one of many options? Peter did not say Jesus is one of many. He said there is no other name. You know what's interesting as Christians is if when we really stand upon the gospel, be prepared for this. When we truly stand upon the gospel, we are going to be called intolerant. We're going to be called closed-minded. We're going to be called ignorant. The world is going to look at us and say, you're being hateful because it sounds like you're being exclusive. But here's the truth we have to stand upon this morning. We have to understand this. God's truth of the gospel never bends or adapts to changing times. It doesn't bend or adapt to culture. It doesn't bend or adapt to political correctness or opinions. The gospel that is preached here today is the same gospel that needs to be preached in China, in Russia, in Iran. It's the same message. It does not bend and get twisted in the context of whatever people it's being declared to. In fact, the gospel, by its very nature, is meant to be intolerant. Now, hear me on this when I say intolerant. It's not meant to be intolerant in hateful ways or in arrogant ways. The gospel is not intolerant in the sense that it pushes people away or it keeps certain groups from hearing the truth of Jesus. That's not the way that the gospel is meant to be intolerant. Amen. But it is intolerant that it doesn't bend or adapt to anything. It is not man's job for us to define the gospel. It is not our job to make the gospel relevant for the world today. It's not our job to update the gospel. The gospel was proclaimed the moment Jesus proclaimed it the first time, and it's the same gospel that gets proclaimed today. See, the gospel is exclusive. Jesus said flat out, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Church, it's not our job to water that message down, to make it more acceptable. It's not our job to update it, to make it trendy or relevant. You know, I get that as a church, we want to connect with people in our community. We want to communicate in a way that people understand. But you know, one of the things that drives me insane is when I hear people say that the church needs to make the gospel relevant. The gospel doesn't need to be relevant. Because that's bending the gospel to make like it fit us. The gospel's not about God bending himself to fit us. The gospel is about God transforming us to fit him. But we live in a time where church after church after church is watering down the gospel. You have pastors that will get up and say, "You will never hear me talk about sin." Then you're not preaching the gospel. The gospel should be in our face. The gospel should be challenging us. The gospel should be convicting us. In fact, I was thinking about this last night. Listen, you ever find this interesting? I just want to share this real quick. You ever find it interesting when daylight savings happens and you go to bed and you're like, "Oh, I'm going to get that extra hour of sleep," and then God doesn't let you go to sleep? That was my night last night. I'm like, are you kidding me? But I was thinking about this a little bit last night, and I was just kind of, the thought would not go away from me. So it's not in my notes, but I'm going to share it. Listen, if your idea of the gospel starts with this, God loves you, you're not preaching the right gospel. Let me explain. That's how we try to make it relevant, right? Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. That's what we start with. That's not the gospel. You know what the gospel starts with? There is a holy God that we have sinned against and we are separated from. And because he loves you, he was willing to die for you. See, we want to take the holiness of God out of it. We want to take the authority of God out of it. We want to take the reality that we have rebelled against the holy God out of it. And we just want people to know, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. See, that message is not the true gospel, because what that makes people think is, I'm good because Jesus loves me. There's nothing wrong with me because Jesus loves me. Absolutely, Jesus loves you, but he died in order to show us that love because there's a problem. And the problem is the sin that's in us. That's the gospel. Again, it's not for us to define the gospel. Our job is to proclaim the gospel. But for too long, churches have tried to redefine the gospel. Because we want to make it fun for people. We want to make it attractive for people. We want to make it relevant for people. See, again, the gospel does not bend to, as I've already said, political correctness or societal pressure. The gospel, it's not about us seeking to be popular. In fact, if we truly proclaim the gospel the way we're supposed to, we're actually not going to be popular. You know, hear me on this. I want our church, we've moved to two services. And I've already talked about this. I'm excited to see what God's going to do. Listen, I don't want people to come to Blessed Hope because we're the popular church. I want people to come to Blessed Hope because this is the gospel church. Yes. This is where Jesus is proclaimed. This is where the gospel is taught. This is where the gospel is lived out. This is where people say, I want to go there because I don't know what's going on, but it seems like God shows up there. Not because they're the fun church. Now, is that wrong? By no means. But that's not the priority. The priority is to be a church that proclaims the gospel. The gospel confronts sin and it makes people uncomfortable. You know, listen, I love it when people, and we all say this, and I've said this too, but listen, the gospel at its core, I love when people will come to me and say, "Man, you kind of stepped on my toes today." Listen, the gospel doesn't need to step on our toes. The gospel needs to hit us like a 2x4. That's what the gospel needs to do. I need the gospel to do that. The greatness of Jesus needs to hit me like a 2x4. You see, because the gospel confronts sins, it doesn't accommodate for it. The gospel calls us to repentance and transformation and life and obedience. It doesn't affirm us. It doesn't coddle us. It doesn't comfort us in the way that most people want it to. It comforts us because we know, because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, that we are righteous in the eyes of God. That's where the comfort comes from. So the truth is uncompromising. But there's more to this passage that should excite us. And the second thing I want you to see is there's power of the ordinary. Notice one of the things it says. It says when the religious leaders, they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. You know what I love about this? This is basically them saying they were like the ignorant people. Like these arrogant religious leaders looked at these two men and they were just like, I thought they should have been ignorant. They're unschooled. They don't have the training that we have. How are they so powerful? How are they so bold and courageous? How can we not shut them up? Because they're just ordinary men. I love this. If you ever study the biographies. So take Peter and John just for a moment. Peter, as we know, John was the same. They were both fishermen. They were both Galilean. They were from Galilee. Now, if you don't study, you know, Israel geography or history, to be from Galilee means that they were the backwoods people. They were the rural people. They weren't the city folk, right? They were like us. Like, we're the flyover states, right? We're just the Iowans, you know? Like, we're the people that get confused with Idaho. Right, so we're seen as not the enlightened people of the cities. That's what the Galileans would have been looked at by the rest of them. Is they're just the people from off the farm, pretty much. What do they know? In fact, Galileans were seen as people that were unrefined in speech and in manners. Peter's a great example of this. I love Peter because Peter had a way of saying things and putting his foot in his mouth. Right? Peter was full of zeal. He was full of courage. He was full of straightforwardness. But he would have been looked down by other people. He would have been looked at. John would have been looked at as uneducated because they didn't have the formal training as other people. They were, again, looked how many times people in the cities might look at us from a farming community. Like, you don't have the benefits of what we have. You just don't understand. You're ignorant. That's why you have your faith. It's because you just don't know any better. But you know what's powerful about this statement? It says they looked upon them and they saw unschooled, ordinary men. And then notice what it says. They were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. I want to encourage you this morning. Many times we look at all the reasons that we can't be a voice of truth for God, when right here we see that the only requirement to be a courageous proclaimer of the gospel is you just need to be a person that's been with Jesus. There's power in the presence of Jesus. There's power in intimacy with Jesus. There's power and purpose when the pursuit of our life is to be with Jesus. Listen, there was nothing special about John. There was nothing special about Peter. And then I want to say this for anybody of you that are young. If you are younger, many times you're looked at when you're younger and they say, you're just not old enough yet to be used by God. You know what I love also? Peter, he had a way of putting his foot in his mouth. John had another problem. Do you realize John was probably only in his late teens, if not early 20s, at this point in his life? John was a young man. That the older people would have looked at and been like, you don't know enough. You haven't been around enough. You're just a kid. Keep quiet. But John had power, not because of his age, but because John had been with Jesus. So those of you who are younger, never assume or think that you have to wait to a certain point in your life to be used by God. God can use the youngest of people that have been with him to do powerful and amazing things. Hudson Taylor, some of you might have heard of him. He was a missionary in the 1800s to China. In fact, he's probably considered one of the greatest missionaries that have ever lived in the last couple hundred of years. Hudson Taylor spent over 50 years in China bringing the gospel. Here was an ordinary man that was used by God to bring more than 800 missionaries. 800 other missionaries came to China with the gospel because of the ministry of Hudson Taylor. He created over 125 schools in China to proclaim and teach the scripture and the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are We have no clue, but there are millions of people that have been impacted by the ministry of Hudson Taylor, not just during his life, but after his life, because of his faithfulness to Jesus Christ. I share him because he said this: all God's giants have been weak people who did great things for God because they reckoned on his power and presence with them. Hudson Taylor is considered the man that brought the gospel in power to China. And I love his words: God's giants have been weak people who have been with Jesus. That truth is just as true for you today. So my encouragement is, don't sell yourself short on what God can accomplish in you and through you. You see, God specializes in using ordinary people who are willing to trust him, who are willing to obey him, to step out in faith to be used by him. God loves to use the ordinary. You might feel ordinary, but listen, God wants to use you to bring a hurting world the hope of Jesus. You know, one of the things I love about moving to two services, and we're kind of tracking what we figured, you know, first service might be a little bit more fuller than second service, but here's the point that I want to make this morning is, and I said this last week or the last couple weeks, if you look around our service this morning, there's empty seats. There's not a lot, but there's empty seats. I want us as a church to get something in our heads and in our hearts. Every empty seat is a person that needs to know Jesus. See, those empty seats are not just meant for space. Like, I don't have to sit right next to my family. Listen, I love it. You guys are like perfect opportunity right there. Like, I see the gaps, man. You don't want to sit next to your dad? I get it. When I go to a movie, it's like, get away from me. But listen, every empty seat in our church, first service and second service, represents a person that needs to know Jesus. And listen, it's not my preaching that's going to bring people to the church. It's not Tyler leading the praise band that's going to bring people to church. It's not just our ministries that we do out there that brings people to church. It's simple invitations by you. Hey, come discover Jesus. God uses the ordinary. In fact, God is not needing you to be great. He just wants you to be faithful. God doesn't need you to be great. He just wants you to be faithful. Which means, leads to the next thing I want us to talk about when we look at this passage. And let's look at what the mission was. Not the mission of the church. Let's look at what the mission of the world was. The mission was to silence the message. See, our mission is to proclaim the message. The world's mission is to silence the message. Because notice what they said. They said, everyone living in Jerusalem, they know that they performed this miraculous sign, this notable sign. We can't deny that. But we need to stop it from spreading any further. We need to warn them not to speak in this name. They weren't trying to stop the miracle. They were trying to stop the message. You see, because they couldn't deny the miracle. They were just trying to control again the message. Here's what I mean by that. I want us to realize something this morning. Do you realize that the world could care less about our worship? The world could care less about our singing. They could care less about our prayers. They could care less about our gatherings as a church. They could care less about our church events. In fact, the world could care less about our Bible studies, our life groups. They could care less about our children's ministry or our student ministry. They could care less about our devotional time. They could care less about anything we do towards discipleship. The world could really care less about our works. The world's fine with us going and helping the poor and feeding the hungry, visiting the sick. In fact, the world actually will applaud things that the church does. The world doesn't care that we just had a trunk or treat. The world actually doesn't care if we do faith in action. Listen, all of these are great things. I'm not denying any of them. We are called to do these things, but ultimately the world could care less if we do them. The world doesn't care about our moral standings as Christians. They don't care if we live with honesty or we live with integrity or if we live with kindness and humility and if we live with love. The world could care less about all that stuff. It's when we bring the message into it. That's what the world doesn't want. The world's fine with a church that wants to be active, but keep your message out of it. Do all the events you want to do, but keep the message out of it. Keep Jesus out of it. The world's fine that you come to church on Sunday. Keep Jesus out of your job. The world's fine that you read the Bible, but don't tell us that we should live by it too. See, the world's fine with these things. In fact, I remember one atheist said this. I heard them say this. I don't mind Christians as long as they stay in their place. That's what the world is against. They're not trying to stop the action of the church. They're trying to stop the message of the church. It's the message of Jesus Christ. In fact, the world will applaud us. They'll tolerate us. They might even support us until we bring the gospel into it. And I'm talking not about the Jesus loves you gospel. I'm talking about the real gospel. The gospel that demands allegiance. The gospel that says Jesus is Lord. Amen. Not the Jesus you created, but the Jesus that really exists. That's the message they don't want. They don't want the message that exposes sin. They don't want to hear that there is a standard of holiness and righteousness, but they're fine with Jesus loves you. They don't want the gospel that announces judgment, but also salvation. They don't want the gospel that speaks of transformation and new life. They don't like the gospel that can't be compromised. That's the message they're trying to stop. Which then I want you to see the next thing, because we see Peter and John's response. Conviction that can't be silenced. Here was this opposition. Stop speaking in this name. And notice what they say. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard. Church, this is the truth I want you to think about this morning. Silence is not an option for transformed people who have seen Jesus. If we've truly been transformed, if we've truly experienced Jesus, silence is not an option. Not because we feel forced to do it, we can't help but do it. You know what's interesting is you can find people that have no problem telling the person about the restaurant they ate at last night. But we can barely get two words out of Christians about what they experienced in church on Sunday. Or what God has shown them in Scripture. Or what God has revealed or done to them in their lives. Do you know who I really love the most? Even though sometimes I'm uncomfortable around them, honestly, but I love them the most. You ever been around a Christian that came from like the worst of the worst circumstances and they're like a new baby Christian? And they're just like bouncing off the walls? Like they can't help but tell everybody about Jesus? And you can't tell me, those of us that have been longtime Christians, you don't have moments where you're just like, that is so awesome. And then there's other parts of you that's like, you need to be quiet. Like, settle down, buddy. Like, You're rocking the boat. You're making us uncomfortable. You're a little too excited. Church, that should be all of us. Amen. That should be me. I can't wait to tell you about my Jesus. You see, there's this passage in John chapter 9. You can look it up later and again read this story. But there's a story in John chapter 9 where Jesus heals a blind man. And it's kind of the same as this one. Jesus heals this blind man and they bring him before the religious leaders. And the religious leaders are questioning him. And they actually are telling the blind man, they're saying, well, he's not blind now. But they're telling them, they're like, who did this? And he's just like, well, this guy just came along and he healed me. And they're trying to tell this blind man or this guy that was blind. They're like, don't you know he's a sinner? He does these things and he's not right with God. And they're bringing, they're like blaspheming Jesus. They're saying all these things about Jesus. And I love what the man's response is. They say all of this, and this is his response. He's like, one thing I do know. He's like, I don't know about that. One thing I do know. I was blind, now I see. That's conviction that cannot be silenced. Church, we all, if you're a Christian here this morning, you all have the same message. Listen, until I met Jesus, I was blind, but now I see. I was lost, and now I'm found. I was hopeless, and now I have hope. I was dead, now I'm alive. I was an enemy of God, now I'm a child of God. My destiny was separation, and now I get eternity with Jesus. We all have the message. The question is, do we have the conviction that cannot be silenced? I don't know about everything else. I don't know the rest of the Bible. I don't know all that other stuff you're talking about, but here's the one thing I do know. I met Jesus, and I'm different. Yes. It's as simple as that. And all I can tell you is about what I know, and that's what I know. I was this, now I'm this. And it's because I met Jesus. You see, we say we're bringing hope to a hurting world. Our hurting world desperately needs a fearless church to tell people about Jesus. But I don't want to shy away from this. Here's the last point this morning. There's a cost to obedience. I'm not going to shy away from it. I'm not going to stand up here and like say this and then say, well, here's the fine print. Let's just call it what it is. There's a cost to being obedient. There's a cost to not being silent. Notice what is said there. It says, after further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them. And listen, church, if you've read Acts, you know they were eventually punished. Every one of the apostles died horrific deaths except for one. The one that didn't die a horrific death was thrown in boiling oil because of the message of Jesus Christ. He was sent as an exile to a prison camp because of the message of Jesus. He died an old man with scars all over his body because of the message of Jesus. They were punished for not being silent. But see, obedience to God will always bring opposition. But we have to never forget, we are never alone. Jesus said, I am with you always till the very end of the age. I will never leave you or forsake you. Not only that, he's given us one another. We are not alone in this mission. We're supposed to do it together. We're supposed to be united. The church is not to be just a group of people that we see once a week when we gather and then we leave and then we never connect with one another at all throughout the rest of the week. We are given one another to be on mission with one another because we are the army of Christ taking the message of Jesus to a hurting world. And Jesus is with us every step of the way. There's a cost, but there's also a blessing. Jesus says, I am with you. I'm not going to shy away from it. Again, there is a cost, and we are called to count the cost. Jesus even said that, count the cost. But he let us know the cost is worth it. Yes, you will receive ridicule. You will be mocked. You potentially will lose relationships. There will be tension between family members. He's like, you might even face job discrimination, or you might lose your employment completely. Listen, that is on the table if we are truly following Christ. There is the possibility that we could lose income. We might be canceled. We might face legal challenges. We might be excluded from things. We might be harassed. We might have threats. We might actually be attacked. There will be pressure to conform. There will be pressure to remain silent. The cost is real. But church, so is the rewards. And the stakes are too high for us to be worrying so much about the cost. As we prepare to take communion here in a little bit, we're going to see the cost that Jesus took for us. Communion reminds us, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Remember the cost. This is the cost that I paid for you. Now God calls us to be faithful, not to seek our own comfort, because Jesus didn't seek his comfort for us. He endured the worst of the worst so that I could stand here today redeemed and forgiven and born again and heading towards heaven. See, obedience is what we seek, not popularity. We're called to be light in a dark world. So as we end this and we prepare to take communion, I want to give you one last verse as an encouragement to you. You and I are called to be the voice of truth in our culture that wants us silenced. In Isaiah chapter 40, we hear these words. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. This passage is repeated in the Gospels, being fulfilled by John the Baptist, but I don't believe that this verse is simply just speaking of John the Baptist. Church, this verse is also a prophecy for you, for me. You see, John was called to be the voice in the wilderness preparing for the first coming of the Lord. We are called to be the voice in the wilderness preparing for the second coming of the Lord. Church, we are the voice in the wilderness proclaiming the message that the King is coming. The King will soon return. It is a highway for our God. Make way for my people to come to me. That is our responsibility. But notice what the verse says. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. We are not called to be silent. We are called to share Jesus. We are the John the Baptist of today. We are the ones with the message of repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Church, will you join with me in prayer as we prepare for worship and communion? Father God, as we begin this journey together, this continued journey, but focusing on this, that you call us to be your voice. Lord, I pray that your Spirit descends mightily upon us this morning. I know you're here. I know you're speaking. I know you're moving in our midst. You have been from the moment we gathered, as we all have come here with not just the Spirit of God around us, but every believer here has come with the Spirit of God within us. But Lord, I pray that our hearts are ready to receive. Our ears are open to you. I pray that as we spend this time in worship, That you will speak to us, you will move in us, you will stir in us, Lord, this conviction to be your voice. The one crying out, Lord, this is not about us going and standing, Lord, necessarily on a street corner shouting at people, Lord, but we all have people in our lives that you have placed in front of us that desperately need to hear Jesus. Lord, and it starts with us just simply talking about how much we love you, how much we learn from you, how much you've changed us, Lord. This is not an issue of how much Bible we know. This isn't an issue of preaching at people. This is an issue of just being faithful to go out and not be quiet about our faith and our love and our devotion to you. So Lord, as we spend this time in worship, continue to glorify yourself in your church. Prepare our hearts to partake of these elements as we come with a heart of repentance. We come with a heart of humility, a heart of gratitude, a heart of celebration and joy. Knowing, Jesus, that it's because you died for us that we are alive, that we have eternal life, not someday, but today, that I can know you intimately, and I can know your will, and I can hear your voice. Lord, encourage us with that this morning. Build us up as you continue to build your church. In your name we pray. Amen.